a safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola.
Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. We are so glad that you were able to join us tonight. I'm Kim, your host, and I'm excited to talk with our guest, not only to bring Wayne Stiles to you, but also just to listen to him myself, because Wayne is a Bible scholar as well as a person who is a former pastor and a writer. Since 2005, he's been serving as Executive Vice President at Insight for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll that I'm sure you're familiar with. And he has a heart to help us connect the geography of the Holy Land with our journey as Christians today. Wayne, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Well, thank you, Kim. It's a real privilege to be here.
You know, one of the things that I tried to do when I wrote my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, was to help people understand that Jesus was this master storyteller, yes, and when we hear him tell a parable, we see the characters. They're so vividly drawn in his mastery, you know, but we don't really know if, for example, the prodigal son was an actual person. We know that it was a teaching story of Christ. It may have been simply something he invented, but we do know that there was a lame man languishing at a pool for 38 years, and when Jesus said to get up and walk, he did. And so, and I loved tapping into these stories and helping people see that our spiritual ancestors encountered Christ and walked away different. In many cases, healed. Not always. Not everybody could receive the gift that Christ had for them. But I'd like for you to help me convey and impart some of your study and wisdom about some of these same encounters, if you will, that so intrigued me as to the ministry personality of Christ.
That sounds great. Let's do it.
And Wayne, give us a little bit of background and tell us about some of your travels to the Holy Land. Set the stage so people can understand, as I do, the expertise that you really possess on this.
Well, my wife Kathy and I went to the Holy Land for the first time, I guess about 13 years ago. And we were just amazed when we got there that the places that we would see were not just words on a page that we'd seen all our lives, but like we saw the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and I remembered the psalm that talked about the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. It was a transforming time for me because I realized that, you know, I mean, I knew that the Bible was real, but to see the places where it happened brought it to life in such a way that the scriptures became more than words on a page. It became reality in history, not just in theology and in my spiritual life. So being there was just, it was wonderful. It gave a new idea of context to the Bible.
I agree. I had the opportunity to travel as well in the mid-2000s. And for me, it was very much the same. Not only did I see that, okay, wait a minute, these are the southern steps of the temple where Jesus was, you know, encountering the money changers, for example. What we learned on our tour was that there are A, B, and C locations, that the A locations, we're fairly certain this is where that happened. That Bible account
right.
Probably happened on this ground. The B locations, in the general area. C, probably not, but here's a location that fits what might have been happening in those times. And I don't know if that's the approach that you've taken in your travels as well.
Well, that's actually a really good way to think about it. I've never talked about it in an ABC way, but you know, to have a guide that will be honest with you and just tell you, you know, we can't really know Jesus was in this area, but to actually say Jesus walked here, the Southern Steps is one of the only handful of places that you can say that with confidence.
Oh, I'm so glad that you affirmed it because that was one of the things that I learned and told and seen confirmed in my study.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. In fact, when you go back, ask your guide to show you the Huldah gates, H-U-L-D-A-H. It's the way that the pilgrims would go in, and you can see them right there at the southern steps. They're bricked up now. But that was the entrance, and so all of the lay people that entered the temple went in through those gates, and they're not but, 10 feet wide. So you can stand in the spot. I mean, it sounds kind of mystical, but it's neat to stand in the spot that Jesus walked and all the other apostles and Paul, and they walked through those gates.
Something happens to you that is mystical, and I would never apologize for it. it's an amazing place. And it's our the Bible is our family album to direct us to these places as the sons and daughters of the living Lord. And so I hope everybody listening gets the chance to do it, takes the chance, makes the opportunity as God provides. So I want to start with the healing at the pool in John's Gospel in chapter 5. And what so intrigued me about this story, about all of the stories of the healing encounters, is the very few simple words that the Gospel accounts give us. And in this case, Jesus asking this man, "Do you want to get well?" And for me, this has a great application for people who are stuck after abortion in particular, but it applies after we're stuck in blame because of sin. I think that this is one of the things that this story brings to light. And I love to think about the context of Jesus arriving. The text tells us as he's going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews, in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate is this pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Tell us about this location as you understand it to be found today.
Well, the Pool of Bethesda is kind of a complex of pools. John refers to it as a pool that has five porticos. So it surrounds, it's all in one area, and they're very deep. I mean, you remember from seeing them that they were very deep. And as you said, Scripture reveals Jesus had mercy on one of the invalids who was laying there, and he healed him. And nearby is the church called St. Anne's, which I think it was the Byzantines. They constructed that church to commemorate the miracle that Jesus did there. But the miracle itself was really just an act of mercy. That's what I love about Christ, is that he healed him. And when he asked him, do you want to be healed? I think that the answer revealed that he believed that healing depended on, the lame man initially thought that his ability to outrun the other people to the pool was what was going to take to heal him. And Jesus was showing him it's not your speed that gets you healed. It's your faith.
Well, and I love that. And I also like the idea that this man, when Jesus asked this question, do you want to be well? Okay, he'd been there for 38 years. And if we look at Jerusalem, this was a fairly well-traveled thoroughfare, right? I mean,
yes.
Anybody who had business in Jerusalem, regular business, was passing by this guy.
Right.
Because he'd been there a long, long time. So Jesus arrives and says, do you want to get well? It's like, what in the world kind of a question is that? And to me, it's Christ telling us that, in addition to the problem that you have this problem of how you regard yourself in light of your problem. Like maybe we don't want to get well. Maybe we're just too afflicted to even have enough faith to want it for ourselves.
Well, change is scary. Even when change for the better, it's unknown. And we don't like the unknown. We like familiar things, even when what's familiar is really, really painful. sometimes it's more painful to face an unknown future than it is to stay in the bad situation that you're in.
That is so true, isn't it? And, you know, the other part of the richness of this story is, so the man says, well, I do, but as you've indicated, Wayne, and then he says, but I don't have the means to get myself into the water. And Jesus
right.
says, get up. And he does.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we have, you know, like what happened there? And as you said, it's an act of mercy. It's something only Christ can do. He healed the man. I want to take a short break and talk about the other remarkable aspect of this story, which is the other regulars. Now, the religious people who also probably were in Jerusalem on their way to the Feast of the Jews, who bust this guy for walking.
Yeah.
Because that's probably something more of us could relate to than having Jesus show up and do a miracle for us personally. We're talking today with Wayne Stiles, who is Executive Vice President at Insight for Living, but he is also a writer, speaker, blogger, and he has traveled extensively in the Holy Land, and he writes about the meaning of what these geographical locations can be for us as people of faith today. Stay with us. We'll continue here at Cradle My Heart.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Back to Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Kim Cattola, thanks for being with us. Tonight our guest is Wayne Stiles, and he is the author of three devotional books, including Grow Strong, as well as Going Places with God and Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. Much of his work is aimed at helping us with the practical application of knowing the history of the Bible lands to our everyday lives today. He's also been a columnist in various publications, and he serves as Executive Vice President at Insight for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. Wayne, we're talking about this encounter that Jesus had with the man who'd been lame for 38 years, and we're at the place in the story where the religious leaders show up and ask this man what he's doing, carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And for us today, I want you to help put this in context in terms of how the heaviness of people who are relying on religion rather than a relationship with Christ impacts those who are already broken and already in need of healing rather than in need of religious conviction, if you will. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but I just want to give you the chance to comment on the reaction of the religious leaders to seeing this man healed.
Sure, Kim. You know, it's just from our perspective, we look at their reaction and we think, wow, you know, they really didn't get it. I mean, they see that Jesus healed the man, or that the man was healed, and then they're telling him that he can't be carrying his mat on the Sabbath. You know, from our perspective here in the 21st century, the Sabbath isn't something that, you know, is as much of a rule that we follow. I know that some of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ still do, and that's fine. But from our perspective, we just think, you know, that seems a little harsh. I mean, here the guy's been healed, and you're going to nitpick on a rule about carrying your mat. So it just seems a little lopsided from our perspective. I think the challenge then becomes for us as we look at Christians or people who have been healed by God, and instead of rejoicing with them that God's done a great work in their life, you know, we'll tell them to get a haircut, or we'll tell them to, you know, that you can't wear that type of clothes or use that language. there are bigger issues going on to someone who's just come to Christ.
Right. And I think what I love about the story, too, is that this surfaces not only, you know, they're missing it, they're not getting who Jesus is and what he has just accomplished in this man, but then the man says, well, he did it to me, and he gets right back into the blame game, which is probably at the center of the spiritual inertia that many of us experience. Yeah, we may not be languishing on a sidewalk without being able to walk for 38 years, but how many of us are still stuck with the effects of a long ago sin in our lives? And, you know, Jesus tells him, you better stop blaming, or this is going to, he says, you better stop sinning. But my sense is that he's identifying that blame as sin and as really the root of his problem. How do you see that part of the story?
Yeah, I'm really glad you brought that out and continue that, because, you know, Jesus asked him, or do you want to get well? And then, you know, he kind of gives the excuse, well, you know, I can't get well because I'm not fast enough to get to the water for this superstition. And Jesus, just in an act of mercy, healed him. And then later, I love how John says that Jesus went and found him. He actually sought him out and found him and told him, you know, you've become well, don't sin anymore, so nothing worse happens to you. And, I mean, in Jesus saying that, I think he's saying that God's mercy is to be a motivation for us to live a life of faithfulness. And so when God does heal us and forgive us of something, perhaps because of a sin that we've committed, our gratitude for the forgiveness that he's given us really is the motivation for us to live a life of faithfulness. Mm. And I think that's what he was trying to encourage this guy to do.
I agree. And I, for anybody listening tonight who's on the edge of your pool of being able to move away from that abortion decision and move into the life of grace that Christ is freely offering you and me, I think it's that gratitude, Wayne, that keeps the whole transaction from just being scandalous. You know, Jesus can't just come and wave a wand and say the victims of your sin have nothing to look forward to, right? I mean, there is something that he asks of us in exchange for that grace, not as a payment, but as you said,
right,
as a motivation for that,
right,
for that new life that he has given us.
Exactly. In fact, I think Paul said something similar to that in the book of Romans. He asked the question, do you think lightly of the riches and kindness of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance? See, the kindness of God is our motivation to want to follow and be faithful to him. It's a beautiful system, if you call it that. Maybe system isn't the best way to describe it, but a beautiful relationship, and that God is the initiator. He comes to us and redeems us simply by his grace, and then he says, now that you're redeemed, now that you're forgiven, live a life of gratitude and faithfulness.
Very simple, but yet not easy. Wayne Stiles is our guest. He's the author of 3 devotional books, including Going Places with God, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. These show the practical application of the Bible lands to life. And this is a pre-recorded program tonight, so we're not taking live phone calls, but you can always interact with us on Twitter at Kim Kitola, or, of course, at the blog at cradlemyheart.org. And there you will find links to Wayne's blog, and it is full of resources for you about his travels to the Holy Land and his resources as a Bible scholar and teacher. Wayne, let's talk about the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. I think that this is a story about Jesus meeting our thirst for something worthy of our worship. I don't think that it's a coincidence that this encounter is at a well. But tell us about the location of where this conversation likely happened with Jesus and the Samaritan woman.
Well, it is a it was Old Testament Shechem, which was a very well-traveled thoroughfare. Jesus and his parents, when they were growing up, would have gone through Shechem probably on their way to Jerusalem, and so for the Passover each year. So Jesus would have been very familiar with it. But the neat thing about that location is that that is the first place that Joshua brought the people, the Hebrew people, when they first came into the land, and they stood there at Shechem, and they affirmed their commitment to God's law, and then then Joshua brought them back to Shechem again at the end of the book of Joshua, and that's where Joshua made that great statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that became kind of a religious, you know, center for them. And so when the nation split, I'm trying to give you an overview of the significance of building up to Jesus's conversation with the woman, because it really all plays into it. It was such an important religious site that when the nation of Israel split north and south, the northern kingdom initially had their capital at Shechem. It was a very important religious place. That's where Abraham first came. That's where Joseph's bones were buried. As I said, that's where Joshua and the nation reaffirmed their commitment. And so one of those mountains there on either side of Shechem was called Mount Gerizim. And that's where the Samaritans who lived in that area had a temple, or basically a place where they worshiped. And so when Jesus showed up that day and the woman at the well said, you know, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain," she was pointing to Mount Gerizim right there behind them. And she said, but you Jews say that we need to worship in Jerusalem. And so Jesus tells her that those who will worship the Father, you know, you're familiar with his statement, those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and truth. The neat thing about that is that that's very similar to what Joshua had said to the Hebrew people when he said, "Serve the Lord today in sincerity and truth." Basically, it's the same idea. Joshua challenged them to leave their idols and to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then Jesus, interesting, it's the same Hebrew name, Joshua and Yeshua, Jesus, same name, same challenge, same place. So all those things come together basically to say to leave your idols, to leave the things that are a substitute for God, and to serve the Lord with your whole heart.
Mm. And, you know, as we are recovering from the effects of sin, which we all are, and particularly for those listening tonight who are recovering from abortion, as I have, through the love of God, the idea that we need to get worship right, I think, is so important. You know, we think we need to get our behavior right. We need to get, you know, we need to get our sanctification right. We need to get our, you know, that we need to be perfect and not make mistakes. I guess is, you know, some what the world would say about being a good person. But what Jesus is saying here to this woman who, you know, she's not married and the whole cohabitation aspect people are pretty familiar with. But the way he answers all of it is to stress to her the importance of worship. Talk about that just a little bit as we go to the break, Wayne.
Well, that's a wonderful point. I mean, again, to speak of the Apostle Paul, when he spoke of worship, of course, he didn't see it as what we often think of it as simply singing on Sunday morning, but life is worship. He said it's our spiritual act of worship, Romans 12, to renew our minds and to live our entire lives as an act of worship to God. But getting that straight is probably the first priority for us as believers, and that is to who are we going to live for and who are we going to serve every day? Who are we going to worship and who is going to guide our lives?
Wayne Stiles is our guest, and we'll take a short break, and then we'll be back. You can learn more about Wayne's ministry at our website at cradlemyheart.org, and stay with us. We'll continue after this.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Live to Cradle My Heart with Kim Cattola.
Wayne Stiles is our guest tonight on Cradle My Heart Radio, and he is a Bible scholar who has a heart to help us understand our spiritual legacy as it exists in the Bible lands. So he has traveled to Israel, he has traveled to the surrounding areas to see for himself and bring back to us insights and application for our life today in light of the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was walking the earth. In fact, one of his books is Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. He's also written Going Places with God. He is a writer and executive vice president at Insight for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. And Wayne, we were talking about the woman at the well, and I think, you know, as we try to apply this conversation about worship and how she became an evangelist, you know, one of the things that I think can help us apply her story and this encounter to our stories is to take a look at this location that you know that you drew for us here in Shechem, to talk about that well and help us understand the wells that we are going to, the wells that we are relying on, the wells that we look to for our sustenance and to relieve our thirst.
Sure. Well, you know, the woman made the statement to Jesus, you know, about the well. She said, the well is deep and you don't have anything to draw. And she asked, are you greater than our father Jacob who drank from this well? And of course, Jesus goes on to show that he is, in fact, that he's the Messiah. But you know, his statement when he tells her that, you know, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, I think is really a great application for us, because the principle of that tells us that if we throw our buckets down any other well other than Christ, we're going to thirst again. It's going to be a very short-lived satisfaction, which this woman found by having, you know, multiple husbands and just living a life of, you know, of looking for love in all the wrong places, if you want to use that phrase. But, you know, the fact is that the world makes promises it can't keep. It promises us if we get the, you know, the right spouse or the right church or the right Bible that, you know, all of our problems are going to be solved. The reality is that without Christ, we're just going to thirst again. And that's what he's trying to emphasize to her.
Mm. Let's talk next about what happened to Jesus in the wilderness in his time of temptation. I love to go to this story because, unlike the other stories that I've studied in depth and that we've been discussing, here we have Jesus doing a spiritual battle, having a spiritual encounter. But this, the Bible tells us, also happened in a particular time at a particular place.
Well, the place of Jesus' temptation is called the Wilderness of Judea. And it's the wilderness that's, if you're familiar, Kim, with the land of the Bible, and you probably remember driving up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Did you drive up that hill?
Yes.
That long 18-mile hill? Well, that is the wilderness of Judea where Jesus was tempted. And so 40 days he was there, and of course, fasted for 40 days. I fasted for a couple of days. I could not imagine how hungry he was after fasting for 40 days. But that's where he was during that time. And of course, when Satan came to him, he came to him at a point of extreme need. He was extremely hungry and tempts him to meet that legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And I think that's primarily what most temptations are, is to force to try to meet a genuine need, but in a way that's not God-honoring.
So the importance for me of this encounter is that Jesus gives us a pattern for how to combat that. I mean, there's so much that was accomplished, but
sure.
In terms of a really simple application that you and I can appropriate today from his encounter, we see that, you know, the devil's tactic is to employ the mind game.
Right.
And start, you know, talking to him about who his father is, talking to him about what his power is, talking to Jesus about his mission, and, tempting him, as you say, to use shortcuts, to go through, some other power other than God's power to accomplish God's purposes. And the reason I think this is so important is because there still is such a battle for truth over this question of abortion and whether or not it's even a sin. I mean, there are strong voices, even within many of the mainline denominations, that say that this is an act of moral agency on the part of women, and
right.
that it is a morally neutral choice. It's a matter of conscience, and that it isn't a sin because it isn't spelled out as such in Scripture, etc. And I think for me, the reason why this temptation to listen to the wrong voice is so important is because I actually did listen to that wrong voice in making my decision. You know,
mm-hmm.
If we don't know the voice of truth, we're apt to listen to anything, and especially in a vulnerable time of need for a woman when she's pregnant and her partner is not on board, or maybe her parents are not on board. They're, you know, it's a very isolating experience and vulnerable, and legitimate needs are in play. And
right.
there we are listening to the wrong voice. How can this encounter, as it played out in the wilderness, how can this help us as we think about recovering from having succumbed to a temptation, Wayne?
I think Jesus's model, as he is tempted under these extreme circumstances, show us, you know, that we need to be learning the Bible. Because every time he's tempted, he says, "It is written. It is written." And he quotes Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy. I mean, how many of us would be able to fight off temptation with our knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy? But he basically says, look, this is the truth that I'm clinging to. It is Scripture. And so every other voice that comes to us, we have to filter it through the Word of God. And the challenge then becomes when the voices that we're hearing are also quoting Scripture, because Satan does that in one of these temptations. Once he learns that Jesus' method of making decisions is Scripture, then Satan begins to quote Scripture. And so it's important to know the Bible well enough to know when it's being misused. So to just spend time in the Scriptures and reading it, learning it, memorizing it, God will bring it to mind during those times when we're hearing the wrong voices.
Mm. Wayne Stiles is our guest, and if you want to know more about his ministry, you can go to our website at cradlemyheart.org, where you will find a link. And Wayne, give us your website address, your blog address.
Sure. It's just waynestiles.com.
All right. And you'll find information there about his books, including Going Places with God and Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. These help us to show the practical application of the Bible lands to our everyday lives today.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio tonight with Wayne Stiles in a pre-recorded visit, and I wish that we had the opportunity for you to ask your questions of Wayne, because his Bible knowledge and his knowledge of the Holy Land is deep and broad and wide. And Wayne, we're just going to have you come back sometime when you can do this live on a Sunday night for us.
That sounds great. Yeah, let's do that.
CradleMyHeart.org has the link to Wayne's website, and you can find his books as well as his other writings, many, many resources at WayneStiles.com. So, Wayne, as we've been talking about Bible figures, there are a couple of stories that I want to touch upon. And rather than focusing in on the geography of these stories, I'd like to talk about the themes, the overarching theme. One is the story in Luke 7 of the woman who, the sinful woman, the text calls her, who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and then dried his feet with her hair. And the text tells us that she had come to the story of to the home of a righteous man where Jesus was invited to come and speak, and she breaks down and gives this lavish display of love. And Simon, wondering if Jesus is a prophet, doesn't he know who's touching him? And Jesus, reading his mind, being more than a prophet, says,
right.
You know, confronts him and asks him a story or a riddle about, you know, that will expose and reveal the condition of his heart. And as I think about this, I love this story because the punchline of the riddle is, the one forgiven much loves much, Jesus says.
Yes.
To the man. And I love the way I picture this story. Maybe you can correct me on this. I picture this encounter with Jesus not even really looking at her as she's ministering to him, really just keeping his eyes locked on Simon. You know, or is it vice versa? Is he looking at her while he speaks to Simon and not even giving Simon the eye contact? I don't know. We could explore the text for that on a different conversation.
Sure.
But here she is, and Jesus is saying, this is what repentance looks like, and I'm pleased with it. Help us to clarify, Wayne, this whole idea of repentance, because I think there is still so much confusion in the church about the value of it, the gift that repentance is. You touched on it earlier when you mentioned the passage in Romans. Just give us your insights about repentance.
I'm glad you asked that, because I think there is a lot of confusion of what true biblical repentance is. And some people even see it as an additional requirement to faith, you know, to come to know Jesus to begin with. You've got to repent and believe, when in reality the scriptures point to those as being synonyms, that repentance, that belief is repentance, in the sense that the word for repentance or repent, and I don't want to get too technical here, but it's a word in the Greek language that literally means a change of mind. It doesn't mean to change actions, at least not initially. It means to change your mind. And of course, if your mind is changed, your actions will follow. But I think we get the cart before the horse when we simply talk about repentance as being, you know, changing our actions. It begins with a change of mind. And so for Jesus to tell this story to Simon, basically the story of that you mentioned is the debtors, or there were two debtors, and one owed a lot and one owed a little. The master forgave them both. Who's going to be more grateful? Well, of course, the one who owed more. And Jesus's point, as you mentioned, to Simon, is to say, well, you know, this woman obviously has had more sin, and therefore she is more grateful. But, you know, I think the reality is that the woman was simply more aware of her sin, and therefore she had more gratitude. Simon was sinful just as well in his pride and in his spiritual arrogance. So, anyway, I hope that connects a little bit with what you're asking.
I do really appreciate your answer, because, you know, I know that repentance was a huge gift to me. Being able to receive it was a huge gift because it was when I, you know, saw the light. We talked about looking for love in the wrong places, and now Hank
says, right.
I saw the light, you know.
Right,
I mean, it
right.
was like I realized, oh, wait, my former way of thinking, having listened to the wrong voices, was all wrong. This is how I need to think about this. And in light of the truth that I now have, that this was a full human being, I see how deeply I transgressed, but because I am a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a remedy for our transgressions. It's not the end of the story, you know. And without repentance, I despaired because I couldn't save myself. I mean, to me, repentance is such a lovely thing, but people think that it's, you know, Bible thumping and telling people that they're wrong and that they've sinned and they need to confess and so on, and maybe in some cases. But I know after abortion, we're already, many of us, so broken that repentance presents itself as the road out, not
right.
not as a burden that God would be placing on us.
Sure. Yeah, and repentance, I think, for someone who has gone through an abortion, you know, it begins with not only repenting or changing your mind about the sin itself, but also changing your mind about your guilt about the sin itself, and that Jesus has taken that guilt away when he died on the cross. And so we also have to, I guess, repent of the mindset that that I'm an unworthy person, or that this is somehow an unforgivable sin, because it isn't.
Amen. And I think that that is so well said. As it's a refinement and it's a subtlety, but there's a real difference between having the proper mindset towards your guilt versus forgiving yourself. And I, you know, forgiving yourself is one way to say what you're talking about. But I think that there's something very different in knowing, oh, this is how God sees me. This is what God has done to relieve my guilt. I accept it, that, and I accept my need of it. That really is who I am. It's
right.
It's a very different thing than simply forgiving oneself and saying, you know, I wouldn't do that again today. It just takes it a little bit deeper. Wayne Stiles is our guest, and we're talking about how our knowledge of the Bible lands and about the earthly ministry of Christ when he was walking this earth during his time before his crucifixion and resurrection, how we can take what his ministry was and apply it to our lives today. And in our final look at one of these encounters, Wayne, I want to talk about Zacchaeus, because I think that his spontaneous act of giving after he encountered Christ and saw him for who he is has such a seed of hope for us who are beginning to see who Christ is and what he has done for us already in terms of healing us from the after effect and the aftermath of abortion. But at the center of that story, there's, I think, again, something where there seems to be, as I talk with people, a lot of confusion, misconceptions about this idea of reparations. And I would like to, again, tap into your Bible knowledge to talk about what was really going on there with Zacchaeus and the reparations that he offered.
Well, of course, Zacchaeus had, as a tax collector, had probably robbed people. In fact, he even said to Jesus, "You know, if I've wronged anyone, I will pay it back." But the book of Leviticus did give a command to the Hebrews of that time. It basically said that, when a person realizes that his or her success has come about because of dishonest means, God required a compensation to make up for the loss. And going along with our theme of repentance, this reparation was evidence. It was intended to be evidence of repentance. And in the Old Testament, there was even a sacrifice called the reparation offering. And it basically teaches us that when we've wronged somebody, we should try to make it right before coming to worship God. And that's a principle that Jesus even himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, I think it's around verse 23, 24, he basically says, if you're before you go to worship God and you know someone's got something against you, go and make it right with your brother first.
And so as I think about how this applies, particularly to the problem of abortion, I know that making loving gestures toward the memory of the child, such as having a memorial service or planting a tree, we talked recently with a representative of the National Memorial for the Unborn, making these steps to give honor and dignity to the memory of the lost child can be so meaningful, I think, because of what you have just described. It's a way of giving. It's a way of an outward sign that there really has been a change of mind and a change of heart. We really don't regard things the way that we did at all. Can talk a little bit about how we can make reparations as Christians, if that is something that God is still wanting us to do, if the person that we harmed is no longer here for us to go and reconcile with?
You know, that's a really good question. I think it would begin, though, with understanding the motivation behind it. And I know in your ministry you talk about this a lot, but just to reiterate it again, the reparation is in no way a payment. It's in no way like we're buying God off or we are in some sense paying for the forgiveness that he's granted us. It's a response. It's a response of worship. It's a response of, in the case of someone who has gone through an abortion, it's a response of showing the value, recognizing the value of that life, and of honoring God by honoring that life, by honoring that person. So I don't know that reparation can be made, obviously, to the person or to the baby, obviously, itself, but there can be a sense done of reparation, of showing the dignity of humanity that was offended during the abortion.
Wayne Stiles is our guest, and Wayne, we are just about out of time, but I really want to thank you and just give you a one-minute opportunity to encourage people to visit the Holy Land. How would you make that invitation? What's the value of each of us making a visit ourselves?
Well, it really is a wonderful opportunity for any Christian to understand the context of Scripture. You know, anything that is going to make the Bible come alive, to make the Bible more clear, is a worthy investment. You can read 50 books, and it's not going to have the same impact that one trip to Israel is going to make, because it helps you understand the Scriptures in a better way, and then the Scriptures change your life.
Thank you so much, and I was quite sincere about my wish to have you return, and I hope we'll be able to arrange for that really soon.
That sounds great.
Wayne Stiles, our guest. You can access his books, his three devotional books, Grow Strong, Going Places with God, and Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus, wherever books are sold, and I urge you to visit his website at waynestiles.com and take advantage of all the great resources there. This is Cradle My Heart, and for program information about our upcoming guests and resources, just go to cradlemyheart.org. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.